our eyes up, and our help comes from the Lord. That's good to know, that no matter what you are going through day by day, if you need help, God's always there, and just call upon Him, and He'll come, and He'll help you. He'll give you the strength, give you the grace to get through whatever you're going through, and so totally trust Him and have confidence in Him. So, well, I would say they went 2 for 6 today, Ron, so wherever he's at. And now, in my book, he hits a home run every Sunday, so praise the Lord. I love that guy, and I love the praise team and all the hard work they put in. They're here every Thursday night and working hard and practicing and reworking things and doing things to be ready to be able to worship the Lord on Sunday. I really appreciate the hard work and dedication they put into all that. Let me share with you our missionary family of the week is Jacques and Marie Alexander. And Jacques is born in Port-au-Prince, is from Haiti. When he was younger, his family ended up going to the state of Florida. And it was in Florida that Jacques got saved, became a Christian. And he knew a pastor that went to seminary and a Bible college in Arlington, Texas. So Jacques and Marie went to Arlington to the Bible Baptist Seminary, which is the Arlington Baptist College. That's where I went, my wife and I, and many in our church that also went there. And so Jacques and Marie went to seminary, and then he felt called of God to go back to Haiti as a missionary to reach his own people. Man, this man has done an outstanding job. He is a soul winner. He is a prayer warrior. He is, I've had the chance to be able to go to Haiti several times on mission trips, and the churches. I know in some of the meetings that I've been in, some of the churches that he started, one meeting I was in, Jacques had already started 13 churches in the Port-au-Prince and surrounding area. And those churches all kind of come together for a conference and together. And so Jacques is doing a great job for the Lord. Lo and behold, in 2000, I think it was 2005, 2006, Haiti experienced a tremendous earthquake and devastation there. And a lot that went on, a lot of children were displaced. And so the government of Haiti came to Jacques and asked if he'd be willing to start an orphanage. And so they did that back around 2006. They started an orphanage. That orphanage is still there today. It has a gated community, has an armed guard because of all the unrest, but they have 70, 75 children there in the orphanage, and they have a staff of workers there that works in the orphanage. So pray for them. Because of the breakdown politically there in Haiti, gangs have overrun the country, and they still don't have a stable government. Matter of fact, if you go to the State Department, U.S. State Department, website, it'll tell you, do not travel to Haiti. Jacques and Marie had to leave Haiti. They went over to Dominican Republic, and a lot of the Haitians fled Haiti, went over to Dominican, so they started a Haitian church in Dominican. A lot of the Haitians then fled to Florida. They all have all gone to Florida. They've started a church, a Haitian church in Tampa, Florida, and that's where Jacques and Marie are at now. But they're still working with the national pastors, the churches in Port-au-Prince and the surrounding area, Dominican Republic, and there in Haiti. This man's a hardworking man. We've had him here in our church, and he's just a great friend and a great soul winner, a called of God to do a great work. And just to continue to pray for them. Pray for the orphanage. Pray for their safety. Pray for the national pastors that are the Haitian pastors that are pastoring these churches. They're under really distress and that even being attacked in a lot of areas. There's a lot going on down there where they really need to have your prayers, and I'd appreciate if you lift them up in prayer. Gentlemen, if you'll come, it's time to receive the morning tithes and offerings, but we do want to be faithful and with Jacques and Marie. They're just great folks. Whenever we get a chance, we'll have him back here in Michigan. And he's been here a couple times. I remember one trip, we brought a couple of the pastors from Haiti here. Reggie was one of them, and he was the interpreter. Anytime we're in Haiti, you have to have an interpreter, and one of the national pastors. I always felt safe when I'm in Haiti going to the outlying areas, as long as I'm with some of those Haitian pastors, and I'd usually be with 4 or 5 of those guys. As long as you're with them, you're probably in good hands, but you don't want to travel down there as an American and be out and that with all the gang violence that's going on. So pray for Jacques and his ministry. And as we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house. God, we thank you for your word today. God, I thank you for those that followed you in believer's baptism today. They've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they desire to follow you in believer's baptism. God, I pray you'll bless them richly for their obedience to the commands of Christ, and that you'll put a hedge of protection about them, allow them to grow in their faith now as they serve you. God, we do pray for our missionaries that serve around the world. We think today specifically of Jacques and Marie Alexander, that you'll be with them, both in Tampa, there in Port-au-Prince and the surrounding area there, and Dominican Republic, and be with the people. God, I pray that peace can come to that region. They can get some kind of a government formulated there that will be good for the people, that they can get rid of the gang violence that's there. I pray you'll put a hedge of protection about the orphanage, the workers that are there, such sweet people, doing a great job ministering to young boys and young girls. And so, God, just have your hand upon that ministry. Thank you for God's people and their giving. May we be faithful in giving our tithes and offerings into worldwide missions. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that. And like Brother Ron said, I appreciate, encourage you, if you can, come by the car show. It's going to be 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock. It'll be should be nice weather, and it's always a fun time to be able to do that with last year being the first one. This year, I'm interested and excited to see all the cars that show up. Bring your checkbook with you. Last year, they had a couple cars they were willing to sell. So if you are the lucky one, you might even be able to snatch one up while you're there and that. But it's a lot of fun, and I look forward to that. Thank you to all the volunteers that are helping with that. Yeah, if you have any children or children's church, boys and girls in here, they're free to head out. And young ones for children's church, and they'll head on over to the other side. Let's take our Bibles today and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. You know, from time to time, I had not preached many messages recently on prophecy, and I got to look at it, and I thought, you know, I should preach this message. I preached 2 weeks ago on the rapture of the church. And from a prophetical standpoint, many prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled. And especially with Israel, they're back in their homeland, they're back in their home country, and still a lot going on with Israel. You need to continue to pray for Israel and pray for America and all that's going on in that region. But the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. As I preached a message on that, it's a snatching away of the church. It's the Christ is the bridegroom, the church of Jesus Christ, which takes in all believers here on this earth. And I think about the church of Jesus Christ, what heaven is going to be like. I think of the times I've had an opportunity to be in Haiti and preach there in Haiti with the dear folks. I remember before the service, we gathered in a room back here behind the sanctuary, and I was with 15 other pastors, and we're all on our knees back there praying for the services. And to realize that when we get to heaven, there's believers in Haiti, believers in Europe, believers in Asia, believers all around the world, in Africa, that are going to be in heaven. It's going to be a great thing to be able to get to heaven, and a great time of rejoicing. So the next thing on God's calendar is to remove, before he unleashes his great wrath here on this earth, he's going to remove the bride. That's the church. He's going to take it out, and he's going to take that to heaven. And so that's the rapture. Last Sunday, then, I preached that immediately upon the rapture, when that takes place, is the great tribulation. And the rapture is a one-time event. The Bible says the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to rapture the saints up. That's a one-time event. But it also then launches the great tribulation. That is a seven-year event. Now, I don't know about you, but thank God as a believer and as the body of Christ and as the bride of Christ, we will not be here. But many people that you know that are not yet saved will be here. So that's why it's important to always take a look at the rapture and then the great tribulation, because we need to do all we can do while we have time to win those to Christ, that we have the opportunity to do so. Because when the rapture takes place, and think about that, when the church is removed, when believers are removed, what is that going to do in this world? because it's going to remove the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and all that's going on. And so then all the false religions that are going on in the world, it'll be really a time of chaos. And we know a time it'll be the Antichrist will step in to fill that void. And I preached a little bit about that last Sunday on the Antichrist. And the world will be looking for a world leader, a ruler, somebody bring chaos to bring peace or peace and safety. He will rise as a world leader at that time. All the world will turn to him. But today I want to continue on with that because it doesn't remain like that. There's much work for the Antichrist to do. We know he makes a peace pact, a covenant with Israel and that. But we know that midway through the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years through there, he breaks that covenant with Israel. And we find then it becomes a more violent time during the Great Tribulation and the events that will unfold. What begins to unfold? John, the apostle, the beloved apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation, John was exiled on the island of Patmos, and he sees this in a vision. And here's what he sees in the vision. Look at it in Revelation 5. Because in Revelation 5, John sees in a vision, now you and I will be in heaven, but the Great Tribulation will be going on, and John sees a seven-sealed book. Look what he says about this seven-sealed book. John says in Revelation 5:1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? Notice this now in verse 3. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John says, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, and neither to look thereon. And so one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, which had been on Calvary, having seven horns, seven eyes, of which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, and which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song. They say, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Find it totally amazing here that when you look at this, John sees that as the Great Tribulation gets started, there's got to be an opening of the seven sealed book. But nobody has the ability to open it. Nobody's been given the power to open it, save the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So he began. So that's what I want to preach a message on today, is the opening of the seven sealed book and what happens here on this earth, and that has not yet happened, when this seven sealed book is open. John gives it to us, a little bit of insight to it. And when you look here at the Great Tribulation, it's so interesting. You know, there's a lot of misconceptions about God and his existence. Some believe that God is only a God of love. But we find here he's also a God of judgment. He is both. God is a God of love and God is a God of judgment. Preaching on the judgment of God is not very, what you might say, politically correct in our world today. But no one wants to hear about judgment. Preaching in churches about the judgment of God is not probably a popular thing to do. But we can often lose sight of how sinful mankind is in the sight of God. And for God to remain holy, sin must be judged. And that's why we had the cross of Calvary. At Calvary, payment for sin was secured. And the judgment for sin was satisfied on Mount Calvary. And many that are reluctant to believe in the judgment of God, many don't read the book of Revelation. Some of them say, well, I don't understand it. It's too deep. I can't get into it. My father, that was his favorite book in the Bible, was the book of Revelation. So the judgments that are taught here in the book of Revelation, they are just and they are deserved for Satan and his followers. And justice is served and God is cleansing the earth so that he can establish his kingdom, the thousand-year millennial kingdom. The largest section of the book of Revelation deals with the Great Tribulation. God spends more time in the book of Revelation on the Great Tribulation than he does on anything else. He lays it all out, plain and clear. The tribulation covers a seven-year period. The church is gone. It's not here on the earth. And these judgments come from the throne of God and where God himself sits as the only true judge. And at the center of these judgments is the nation of Israel. God is bringing Israel back into a glorious standing with himself, and these events will parallel the message that Jesus gave in the Olivet Discourse over in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. So during this great tribulation, Satan has much more liberty than men than even before. He has even more liberty than he does today. Satan does not have complete sovereignty here on the earth. He has what only God gives him and allows him to have. That will be true in the great tribulation, but he will have more power in the great tribulation. And we find that the battle in the Great Tribulation is ultimately between God and Satan that leads us to the Battle of Armageddon. So let's look at, if you will, when you see this book here that we just looked at in chapter 5, John here sees this book or a scroll in the one hand of one sitting on the throne. This book or this scroll, here's what it is when Revelation 5:1, this is the title deed to the earth. This is to all the earth. It's like a will or a document of inheritance. And the earth is filled with wickedness and God's creation has become totally corrupt. So this book contains the rights to be able to claim authority over the earth. And when you look at it in this vital document, notice here in the scripture it said, it is in the hand of the Father, this book, this seven seal book, and as a creator, the earth is his. It is written on the inside and outside. Nothing could be more added. It is complete and final. You're not going to add to it. You're not going to take away from it. It is sealed with seven seals. In other words, indicating here in the Bible, it is reserved for the right time at the right place for the right person to open the seven sealed book. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation 3 and Revelation 4, the seals mentioned here are likely fixed to the edges of the scroll. They must be broken in order for the documents to be opened and the rights to inheritance to be enacted. And so in verse 3 and verse 4, John hears an angel in a loud voice and all the important question. Here's the question: who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy to do that? The title deed to the earth, whose will, and none other than the Lamb himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ownership of the earth except for our Creator God. Not John, not the angels, not the raptured saints. If no one was worthy, the world would continue under the domination today of Satan, his forces, his wickedness. And the Bible finds it here, John weeping. The Bible is very clear that Satan goes to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he may devour. But God has the title deed to the earth. He created it and put it in place. And the seven-sealed book here is all about opening that seven-sealed book. So in verse 5, 6, and 7 here of Revelation 5, Jesus takes the book, and all heaven breaks out in a great celebration. He is claiming, if you will, what is rightfully his, the earth. Revelation 6 begins then with successive judgments poured out upon the earth. Successive meaning that the opening of the seventh seal brings the first of the trumpet judgments, which we'll get to later on. And then the seventh trumpet sounding brings about the first of the vial or the bowl judgments that follows the trumpet judgments. But for right now today, we want to look at the seal. So here it is. Look in Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 1. The first one is open. The Bible says in Revelation 6, 1, John says, "And I saw when the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And so we find in verse 2, and he said, "I saw," John says here, "I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth to conquering and to conquer." So in the opening of the first seal, this is where the Antichrist, at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is revealed. And notice it says here in verse 2, "coming on a white horse." And that's always, somebody asked me the other day, what do you think is so unique about the horses? You know, I don't know if you've ever been around horses. I've had a chance to grow up with them, be around them, ride them, and that. Well, I'll tell you what, there's nothing more powerful than sitting on a horse, especially when they get up 14, 15, 16 hands high and just muscle upon muscle, and you turn them loose. Family in our church years ago out in South Dakota, they had a horse that nobody could ride except the owner's wife. And I told her, I said, "Well, let me ride it." And they said, "Well, beware. If you ride this horse, we may lose our pastor and have to go looking for another pastor at the church." And I said, "Well, I'll take my chance." But I loved it. I got on the horse, and it was a handful. They had a special bit in this horse that you had to put a special bit in to be able to control it, the horse, and that. But man, I'm telling you what, when you got on, you want to ride. And a ride of your life to get on that thing and to turn that loose and to feel the muscles and the hindquarters and that horse down through there is a powerful thing to do. I got on one road and I turned that thing loose and I just let it go. And I thought, "I'm going to go as long as you can go." And that horse kept going so hard, saliva was coming out of its mouth, down its mane, across my thighs, all the way back through. And it just went and went and went and went. Powerful, powerful creation. Find it interesting in Revelation here that God uses the illustration of a horse. And we find here a white horse, if you will. And the first seal in verse 2 is open. It's really an imitation of Christ. This is the Antichrist coming on a white horse. And the Antichrist appears at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, we won't go over there, talks about the man of sin being revealed, and that is the son of perdition is revealed. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26, talks about the prince that will come as the Antichrist. So here in verse 1, verse 2, as it opens a seven-seal book, is the revealing, the beginning, at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist being made aware. Here's the mission of the Antichrist. The Bible says in verse 2, going forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. He will rule this earth with an iron fist. He begins his crusade at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. He will continue while the world is under the dominion of during the Great Tribulation. But his demise is certain, and he knows that, is coming to an end in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20. That's the opening of the first seal. Look in verse 3, verse 4, the opening of the second seal. It says, "And when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." Here's the opening of the second seal, removing peace on the earth. The red horse here in verse 4 speaks of power, speaks of authority. You know what this really speaks of here in verse 3 and verse 4? Is political domination. The political landscape of the Great Tribulation will be one of chaos and will be one of total unrest. Matthew 24 and verse 6 says there will be wars and rumors of wars. This will be a time when peace, the Bible says, is to be taken from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and was given unto him a great sword. I don't know about you, but anytime I read and study this, I thank God for the rapture. I thank God that as believers, we're not going to be here. You're going to be with the Lord. The bride's going to be with the bridegroom. This is not going to be a time of fun during the Great Tribulation. There'll be no peace. They'll be seeking peace. The Prince of Peace has come and removed the bride and taken him to heaven. And now Satan rules. The Antichrist has showed up. peace will be taken from the earth. Look in verse 5 and in verse 6, the opening of the third seal says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" The third seal coming here represents famine on the earth. You know, as Americans, we're very inexperienced when it comes to living with a shortage of food. You and I don't have a shortage of food. There's some parts of the world you can go to today that they have a shortage of food. Not here in America. It's an abundance. I was talking to one of our wheat farmers in Frankenmuth this week, and they just harvested his wheat. He said, "Rick," he said, "the harvest this year of our wheat," he said, "I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the rain, don't know if humidity, whatever, is three times the yield than what it was last year." We have an abundance of soybean, of wheat, of oats, of corn, of things to eat. America is rich and rich in food. And when you think about that here, this third seal, and that as they come, and that scarcity during the Great Tribulation is well known in other parts of the world, we know, where many use every day is just trying to find food. I don't think you and I spend every day just trying to find food for our next meal. There's no shortage of food. You already know where your next meal's coming from, where your next week's coming from probably, or thereafter. So there's no shortage. But during the Great Tribulation, that will be the case. They'll be hunting for food on a global scale. People will be working to supply only the bare necessities, and those will be in a short supply. So when you look at it here, this third seal, and that he says, "A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Look at the opening of the fourth seal. The fourth seal in verse 7 and verse 8, "And when he had opened the fourth seal," John says, "I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." Death is ugly. Death stings. Death hurts. And it's going to even get worse during the Great Tribulation period. Here we find, as this seal is opened up, there'll be mass, during the Great Tribulation, mass killings and death are shocking and tragic to any culture. During the Great Tribulation, death will be commonplace. Here we find, here in the Bible talks about a fourth of the population will die. By today's standards, that would be probably, what, over 1.5 billion people? The Bible details the methods of death will be the sword, which will be by war, or hunger by famine, or disease during that time. And this will be a horrible time to be alive during the Great Tribulation period. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Opening of the fifth seal, says John, says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, he said, 'I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' White robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." The opening of the fifth seal here, as you look at this, is talking about the martyred remnant that will be martyred during the Great Tribulation. This scene is in heaven, where the souls of those who were martyred during the tribulation have gone after death. How long, O Lord? These martyrs are all too aware of just how violent the earth is and just how wicked society has become. You think our society is wicked today? This is not going to hold a candle to what's coming in the Great Tribulation. The society will become much more evil, much more wicked, much more turbulent. Disease and famine, lack of food, chaos on every hand. And we find here the answer they are given is not yet. It is not yet time that Jesus to thrust in the sickle and reap the grapes of God's wrath, but the time is soon coming. So these tribulation martyrs, yes, there will be many that will be martyred during the Great Tribulation, are given, the Bible says, white robes to wear, robes of righteousness. They have come out of great persecution, distress, hunger, lack of necessities, and have suffered even death because of their holding to the Word of God and their testimony. Will there be people saved during the Great Tribulation? Yes. Will you pay a price? Most likely so. If you profess to be a Christian during the Great Tribulation, that is going to be a very dangerous, challenging time to be a faithful, serving Christian out in the open. Now we find here they're in the presence of God, robed in his garments and reward. Look in verse 12. John sees now the sixth seal that is opened. This is really all about anarchy. It says in verse 12, "And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell into the earth. And even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So when you find here, this will be all about anarchy or chaos. John's attention is once again directed to the scene on earth as the sixth seal is opened. The scene here is likely to take place at the closer to the end of the tribulation, just before Jesus returns with his saints. Some of the shocking happenings that lead to this triumphal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ: there'll be a great earthquake, the sun will be black, and the moon becomes as blood, the stars fall from heaven, the heavens are rolled back, and all men, including kings and mighty men, run to the mountains, cry out for them to fall upon them and hide them from the Lord God Almighty. You see, the Great Tribulation period is always a time that God is going to deal with all the wickedness in the earth and all the evil nations and all the corrupt things that are going on, and God's judgment and God's wrath is going to fall during that time and go head-to-head with Satan himself. So we find then the opening of the seventh seal. Look at it, if you will. And when you look at chapter 7 here, it talks about — I'm not going to get into great depth in chapter 7, because here it talks about those that are saved, get saved during the Great Tribulation. It talks about the remnant here out of Israel that is sealed. It also talks about in chapter 7 here the vision of the Gentiles who are to be saved during the Great Tribulation period. So there will be many that will come to Christ during that time. But then in chapter 8, he opens the seventh seal. And look at it here. "And this opening of the seventh seal is really the beginning of the trumpet judgments," which is the next sermon that comes after this. It says in verse 1, Revelation 8, 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," the Bible says there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And then it says, "And I," John says, "I saw the seven angels of God," which stood before God, "to them which were given now seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fine altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices of thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So it really is the opening of the seven seals here, the unsealing of the book. Who's worthy to open the book? Nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he opens the book, and John sees then for the first time what the judgments are going to begin to be here upon the earth. It's not going to be a time of fun. It's all going to come under the rule and dominion of the Antichrist. He's going to bring peace. You know, you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast, 666. During that time, look at this. So the seventh seal here is really the beginning of the trumpet judgments. A very interesting thing happens, though, at the opening of the seventh seal, and that is there's silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Did you ever notice in the Bible, no further explanation is given? Did you ever read the Bible? Sometimes you say, "God, what does that mean? What, you know, give us a little bit more." He gives you only what we need at that time to know. "The saints have ceased from their songs of praise. The voice of the martyrs is no longer heard, in their cry for action. The sound of the angel wings beating the air is no longer heard. It is as if the great conductor of the orchestra has tapped his wand for the music stand of heaven before the instrumentalist, and awaiting that first downbeat to begin the symphony of the culmination of history as we've known, there's silence in heaven. The opening of the seventh seal and the trumpet judgment should not be seen really here as two separate events. It's really one leads right into the other one. The opening of the seventh seal is then the trumpet judgments that are open. So the opening of the seventh seal may be well said to mark the beginning of the outpouring of God's wrath and begins final preparation that day when God and Satan will come head to head. So here, it's just step one. We can't get to all of these in one Sunday morning, but when you look at it, opening the seven seal book, the main thing to understand today is no one is worthy to open the book. Inside the book is the judgments that God is going to begin to release. It starts with the releasing of the Antichrist. Then it brings about anarchy and chaos and famine and death, and it's going to be a horrible place to live here on this earth. You know, it's interesting. I listened to President Trump talk about that that with things that they're trying to put in place and things with the tariffs and things with all this going on, that, you know, he's trying to get America positioned where we're back in the golden age or the golden age of America. Stock market's hitting an all-time high. You know, revenue coming in from the tariffs and things that are going on. Hopefully, you know, when you think about accountability of things that have been done wrong or injustice that have been done, when you look at the great tribulation period, we are living. That's why I said, if I had a choice to live, I don't know. You know, I always kind of like back in the cowboy days, but I think we're living in the best of times right now. This is it. You are privileged to live during the church age. You are privileged to live, if you will, during the golden age or the good times of America and the world that we live in. There's prosperity on every hand. There's wealth beyond measure. There's plenty of food. You don't lack for anything. But these days will soon pass. Don't think that the church age will remain like it is forever. One of these days, and one day soon, the church will be snatched away. The believers will be removed. God is going to remove his bride to be with him before he unleashes all this seven-year period of great tribulation. Who's worthy to open the book? Only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opens the seven-sealed book, and John sees it, and he begins to see what is getting ready to come. Well, I don't know about you. I thank God I'm saved. If I wasn't already saved, I'd get saved all over again. That'd be enough to scare me, to get me to think right there that, you know, that don't think that we're just going to live forever. Just don't think that life's going to go on forever. There's no way to slow down the aging process. There's no way to slow down this clock of time that we're on. Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Whatever you're going to do, do it as speedily as you can, because you don't have time on your side. Time soon will be over, and there will be no more time. And when the rapture takes place, my friend, thank God, the church is going to be gone. The redeemed are going to be gone. The church is going to be gone. All over the world, believers are going to go to be with the Lord. And when that happens, immediately, the opening of the seven-sealed book. And the only one worthy to open that book, the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll set in place and set in motion the end-time events in the Great Tribulation. And we'll open next Sunday morning and take a look at these trumpets and what they mean and what's behind them. But during the Great Tribulation, you don't want to, nobody, you don't want to be here. You got any friend, family, neighbor, you don't want them here. You say, well, is that possible? Yeah, that's possible. If the rapture happened today, there's people alive, non-believers, that have not yet died. They're going to be living during the tribulation. Revelation 7 makes it abundantly clear there will be people saved during the Great Tribulation period. But there also will be martyrs during the Great Tribulation period. Those that profess their faith in Christ and take a stand for the Lord. Today, you and I can get saved, take a stand, proclaim Christ, be bold in our witness, and probably not suffer persecution. That is something you ought not to take for granted. To be bold in our witness wherever we go, not being ashamed of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Great Tribulation, that's a whole different story when that begins to unleash. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. God, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you as you exiled John on the island of Patmos. You began to reveal to him these end time events. You began to show him that one day you're coming back soon and very soon. May we be ready. May we even pray, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. God, if we're not saved, or if there's somebody listening today by way of live stream or in the service and they're not yet saved, God, that they'd open their heart and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not, nor should they ever want to be alive during the Great Tribulation period. God, save the lost. Help us that are believers in Christ to be diligent about our witness and our testimony, trying to do all we can do to get the gospel to that next lost person that needs to be saved and trust Christ as their Savior. And then, God, may it be our prayer upon our hearts day in and day out. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come today. I'm ready. I pray these people are ready. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. With every head bowed today, my friend, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm born again. I've never yet professed faith in Christ. Why don't you do that right now, right this moment? If you listen by live stream today, just open your heart and recognize that you're a sinner. You can't get to heaven on your own, and trust Christ as your Savior. I'll help you with it. Just pray this prayer right where you sit today if you desire to be saved or born again today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner and I cannot get to heaven on my own. God, I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. And I ask Jesus to come into my heart. And God, today I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life. Save my lost soul, that when I take my last breath, I'm going to go to heaven to be with you. Thank you, God, for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Think about this, my friend, today. Eternal life. Life doesn't end at death. The body dies, goes to the grave, waiting the resurrection, when then the body will be reunited with the soul and the spirit. Death is a part of life. Make sure you prepare for life, but most of all, make sure you prepare for eternal life. Let's stand together, if you will. The altar is open. We invite you to come if you want to come to pray. If I can pray with you about anything, I'd be glad to do that. If you've got a burden in your heart or something you want to pray about, we welcome and invite you to come today as Brother Ron leads us today. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Remember that when Paul went to talk to Agrippa? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost.
Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Now some soul to
every head bowed and every eye closed today while these are praying here at the altar today. Just want you to encourage you to think about somebody right now during this invitation, somebody you know, family member, neighbor, coworker, whoever, somebody that's not saved. I just want you to pray for their salvation right where you stand there today. This is serious business. One of these days, time will be no more. And then pray for an opportunity that God would give you an opportunity to share the gospel with that person or send somebody to share the gospel with that person. Because, my friend, you do not want anybody you know that's not saved going through the Great Tribulation period. It's a horrible, horrible time. And just take a moment and pray for those people right now. Heavenly Father, God, today, may we have our hearts burdened and challenged to be able to reach out to every lost person that we can to pray for their salvation, starting with our own family, starting with neighbors and friends that we know, people that we know. And God, open up doors of opportunities that we can share the gospel with these, that they can trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. God, be with the prayer request today. And just be with each and every one today that's reaching out in a time of prayer for those that need to be saved. Holy Spirit, I pray you would convict and draw those people to the Savior. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated just for a moment, if you would. And it's always great to be in church today. This is Gary and Leah Harvey. And go ahead and stand up. We'll introduce you here. And good to have you here. And they are telling me, turn around and look. They won't bite you, they are saved. Said they're both saved. Know the Lord as their personal Savior. They've already followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and so they come to unite with First Baptist Church today and make this their church home. And so, if you're glad they've come today, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Welcome to First Baptist, and glad to have you folks here. Give them a hand. Yeah. And Rosalyn will go with you, and we'll have you stand back there if you want to gather your stuff in the pew here. Just follow her. She's never led anybody astray yet. So anyway, let's stand together. Good to be in church today, and good to see you. And that, pray for the lost. Do all you can to get the gospel to those that need to hear the gospel to be saved. And so we serve a great and mighty God, and I don't know about you, but I thank God that Jesus is worthy, the only one, the Lamb of God, to open that seven sealed book. And he is in control. God is sovereign, and we can trust him. Pam, how you like your retirement? Woo-woo. This girl retired today. Anyway, greet your neighbor and shake hands, if you will. Good to see you in church today. God bless you. Thanks for being here.